Why doesn't the free grace message include Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Find out on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Now, this is an important question, and Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar are going to take us through the nuts and bolts of this important topic. Now, before we get to it, let me remind you that you can send your questions to us at radio@faithalone.org. We love to hear from listeners just like you. Let's get right to today's discussion. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for listening to the show. Wherever you're listening from, we've heard from people from Texas to Canada, from the UK, recently from India, from Germany. We're hearing from people from all over, and I'm just so grateful for that. I wish we could broadcast in multiple languages. Right now, we're just reaching English speakers. That's the language we speak, but we're still reaching so many people.
Yes, I am very thankful for that.
And it's just great to meet people who are hungry to learn God's Word and who are curious about it, because there's so many distractions in the world, so many things that would lead us away from God and asking these big questions. But we're getting people who are asking some great questions. Well, here's a question from Emily. And Emily says, while I agree with free grace, first of all, what does free grace mean?
Well, the free grace position is basically that everlasting life is a free gift received by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that good works play no role in the reception of everlasting life or the retaining of it. So we don't have to persevere to prove we're born again or keep our salvation. Once we're born again, we're always born again. That's the free grace position.
Right. So she says, while I agree with free grace, I'm wondering why you don't include the death, burial, and resurrection in the believing. You say to believe in Jesus, just like you just did, but I don't hear anything about believing in the perfect work done on the cross for the payment of our sins. Thanks.
That's a very good question, Emily. I think the answer to that question is we do talk a lot about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we never say, and we won't say, that anyone who believes that Jesus died and was buried and rose again has everlasting life and will never perish. Because there's no such promise anywhere in the Bible, even 1 Corinthians 15:3-11. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:2, Paul says, by which you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Well, the salvation in verse 2 is not salvation from eternal condemnation, because we don't have to hold fast to the saving message in order to stay saved. In other words, if you took salvation in 1 Corinthians 15:2 to refer to salvation from eternal condemnation, then you would say it's contingent on holding fast to Paul's gospel. Mm. It's not. So what's contingent is being spiritually healthy. We are only spiritually healthy, some people would call this progressively sanctified, if we hold fast to Paul's gospel.
Right.
One of the things in our ministry we talk about a lot is the death and resurrection of Jesus is not only necessary for anyone to have eternal life, but it's also necessary for anyone to live the Christian life. And we must live at the foot of the cross. We must live at the opening to the empty tomb, because if you read Romans 5-8, our mindset must be that we've died with Christ.
Right.
Romans 6:1-6. And it also must be that we've been raised with Christ to walk in newness of life. That's also Romans 6, but it's also found in 7 and 8.
Yeah.
And so the point is, the Christian life focuses every day on Jesus' death and resurrection. In answer to Emily's question, what we would say is this. If we're talking to someone about how to be born again, we would give them the message that Jesus makes a guarantee.
We'd probably open with something like John 3:16.
Right.
Say, listen, Jesus promised, if you believe in him, he'll give you everlasting life. But then someone is probably going to come back and say, well, why would I believe in Jesus for this?
Right.
And that's when you start talking about, well, here's what Jesus did.
Exactly.
This is why it's necessary. A lot of preachers, and I was like this too, when you're evangelizing, you kind of want to get the death, burial, and resurrection. You want to preach that, and you want to get people to believe it. The assumption is you need to believe that to be born again. I think our approach would be different. We're preaching the promise of eternal life, and then we're preaching the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and his deity to convince people. It's almost like an apologetic. Here's the evidence for why you should believe in Jesus for eternal life.
Right. This explains how he can fulfill the promise.
Yeah.
In other words, if Jesus were a mere man, this promise would be ridiculous. The only way he can fulfill the promise is because he is God in the flesh, and he took away the sin barrier when he died on the cross.
Right.
John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.
Right.
So that, yes, the cross and the resurrection in John's gospel are the eighth sign.
Right.
They're one of the signs designed to lead people to faith in Christ.
Yes.
But it's a mistake to say that anyone who believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again is born again. If that were so, then all the people who believe in work salvation are born again. And there would be no need to believe the promise of everlasting life.
Right. I mean, I'm working on a book tentatively called The Cross that's going to go over why the cross is so important, you know, because it is important. There's an article by Zane Hodges called How to Lead People to Christ, Part 1, I think.
Right.
You can find that at our website. And he explains there why it's essential to preach the cross, because for most people, that's going to be the evidence that convinces them to believe in Jesus for eternal salvation. You have an article called The Benefits of Christ's Blood, Restricted or Unrestricted.
Right.
Is that it?
Right.
If you go to our website, there's lots of information on the cross, but that's not what we lead with. We lead with presenting the promise of eternal life, and then we kind of follow up with the cross, depending on how a person responds.
And if people want to read further on this, as well as seeing many free articles on our website, I wrote a book called The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, and one of them discusses the word gospel. The word gospel is much misunderstood. Mm. People think the word gospel means saving message. And so when they read 1 Corinthians 15:3 through 11, they think that must be the saving message.
Right.
That must be what we need to believe to be born again. But that's
right.
Not what the word gospel means. The word gospel means good news.
Mm.
Typically, in most New Testament uses, it refers to the good news that God became a man, he died on the cross for our sins, and he rose bodily from the dead on the third day. And of course, he was buried. And also, the gospel is a message that was taught in the Old Testament.
And just to emphasize how much we talk about the cross, one of the things we talk about a lot is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is to both remember and to proclaim Christ's death for us, right?
It seems to me people should be taking the Lord's Supper every week.
That's what brings me to this question from Robert. Robert says, okay, our Sunday service should be the Lord's Supper. So that's the meeting of the church, celebrating the Lord's Supper. And he says, but for big churches and even smaller churches, you'd have to have cooks and servers and cleanup people every week. I think scriptures say a supper, not a lunch, breakfast, or a snack. But with people's working schedules, this could be a burden on churches and a possible source of financial problems. So what should people do in churches that only have traditional crackers and juice and there's no other church to do a full supper?
Well, let me suggest that even in Plymouth Brethren churches that have the Lord's Supper every week, they, for the most part, have cracker and juice. What I would suggest is at least do the crackers and the juice every week.
Right.
In other words, it doesn't add any great burden to add 5 or 10 minutes at the end of your service to remember that our Christian life is all based on Christ's death and resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told to celebrate this until he comes, so that the Lord's Supper is a reminder that he's coming again.
Mm-hmm.
And so I don't have a big problem with people who don't have the supper. I think they're missing out on something.
Yeah.
And I missed out on that for the first almost 25 years of my Christian life. But since I've been partaking of the Lord's Supper now for almost 30 years as a meal, I find it's more significant. But having said that, if Robert feels it's too much of a burden or his church does, have the elements and don't have a full meal. But I will say, it doesn't require that much. You don't have to have cooks. People can bring their own food. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11, that's what was happening.
It's a potluck.
It was a potluck. In fact, in theirs, they weren't even sharing. And what I think should happen, ideally, is like you say, it's like a potluck. Like one person, one family will be designated each week to bring the main dish.
Yeah.
And then all the other people bring the other aspects. So people will bring salads, people will bring chips,
right.
People will bring desserts. Even other main dishes sometimes.
Yeah.
Another option we're thinking about, every family simply brings their own meals, maybe brown bag.
Sure.
What's wrong with bringing a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and some chips and an apple? And then what's the cleanup?
Yeah.
You just throw your bag in the trash,
right.
Take the trash bag out, that's it.
Yeah. This might be an argument for why we should have smaller churches.
Well, yeah.
You know, if your church is so big that you can't do this, this might be an argument for having smaller churches. I mean, the first Christians probably met in homes, and there was a lot of smaller congregations. Like, there was no single church in Rome. There was probably lots of different tenement churches.
Well, yeah. We have an article on our website by John Niemela on the tenement churches. And basically, Romans 16 mentions 15 or 16 different congregations, only a few of which met in homes. The
right.
rest met evidently in little tenements,
yeah,
like 10 by 10.
So you can like rent a room. And
yeah.
There's even examples of people renting a school, the School of Tyrannus, right?
Was that a dinosaur?
Well, yeah, I think so. Or was he in Star Wars? I'm not sure. Darth Tyrannus. Okay, but the second thing is there's something called the dinner church movement, and they don't have this Plymouth Brethren idea that you're supposed to celebrate the Lord's Supper every week. They're just doing that without realizing this underlying theology. They're just doing it realizing, wow, lots of people come to church and they want to eat and they want to have that fellowship. My point is those are bigger churches, a couple hundred people, and they're able to do it. And it's not so much of a hassle for them, and it's not a financial burden, and cleaning up's not a problem for them. So I think it is possible. I think it's possible even for a medium-sized church to
right.
do this.
But let's not miss the underlying point. The underlying point is we need to remember Jesus' death and resurrection until he comes. And we shouldn't do that once every 3 months. We shouldn't do it. I think even once a month is a bit sparse. But, you know, I've been in churches where they practice the Lord's Supper with the juice and the crackers once a month. I think that's way better than once every 3 months. And some churches have it like on Sunday evening so that people will not have the Lord's Supper for years or decades.
Because they don't come on the
evenings. They don't come on the evenings. And to me, that's a disaster. We should be partaking at least of the bread and the cup at least once a month, if not once a week.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Would you like to learn more from Dr. Bob and Sean and the other guests that we have on this show? If so, you can do exactly that by going to faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. It's packed with all kinds of materials that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. A great example is our daily blog posts. You can get signed up for free, and every day a new post will show up in your inbox. Go to faithalone.org. This radio show is made possible from the generous donations of listeners just like you. If you'd like to become a financial partner with this show, you can go to faithalone.org and find out exactly how to do just that. Do you have a question for Sean or Bob? I know that I've often had questions for them. If you do, I want to give you our email address so that you can reach out to us to ask that burning question. It's radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about repentance, so tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society, and until next time, let's keep grace in focus.